Series that we began 3 weeks. This is the fourth week of tough topics, and if you were with us over the last week, you know what we've been talking about. It's also Mother's Day, and so we're going to be honoring mothers at the close of our gathering today in a special way. And I know that for many, I'll just say it right now: whenever we talk about Mother's Day, it's time of reflection, giving God thanks for our moms. And for those, it's a difficult day as well. You've lost your mom. You've lost children. You want to have children, but God's not blessed you in that way yet. And so it's not the easiest day. It's a difficult day. And I recognize that too. But I thank God for you and for your faith. And I just want you to know that. And we pray for you. And so as we honor moms, we honor all of those very stories and journeys that you're on. So thank you so much. But today we're wrapping up this series on tough topics, and there's just no way that we've been able to cover all of the tough topics or tough issues that we face as followers of Jesus. But if you were here in the first week, we talked about a biblical worldview and living out a biblical worldview and what that looks like, that as followers of Jesus, we're to commit ourselves to walking in obedience and letting, and the Bible is the center of our life, the core of our life, and everything flows out from there. So when we commit ourselves to God's Word and to the Bible, it changes how we act, it changes how we interact, it changes our behavior, it changes all of life. And it was during that week that I said to you, I love God's Word, I love its teachings, I love its instructions, but I may not always like how it tells me to act, you know? So we talked a little bit about that. In other words, as a human, I want to live my life my way. Right? And the Bible says, no, you live your life this way. As a human, when we deal with conflict, you know, sometimes we want to act, you know, our human response, right, to that. And the Bible says, this is how you resolve conflict, and so on and so on and so on. So we commit ourselves to God's Word. Well, then the second week, Chris Klayman joined with us, and we talked about the role of suffering. Something I don't know that we talk enough about in the church, actually, how Jesus uses suffering in our life. For many of us, we try to push that away, don't we? And we go, God, just deliver me from this. And we should be praying, God, use me in this. Because here's what we know, that God uses us in suffering, and the church grows in suffering and in persecution. So we talked about that. Last week, we tackled this area of marriage. And what does the Bible say about marriage? And I thank you for your prayers. And I thank you for your comments after last week. And we talked about how we're being confronted daily in the area of message, of marriages. So this week we're talking about another kind of a tough issue, and it's different how we would talk about it today than we would have, I think, a number of years ago. We're talking about raising godly kids in an ungodly world. Now, Shelley, is anyone, you've not met her? Raise your hand. Let me introduce everybody. Oh, yeah, a few. That's great. So I introduce Shelley to you. She's our children's pastor, but she's been with us now almost 5 years. Joins us today, not just as our children's pastor, someone who knows kids very well, but someone who's committed to the spiritual development of our students, of our children who come and are part of our programs, not just on Sunday, but on Wednesdays. And I'll tell you what, there's a number of times when I've asked Shelley to join me in maybe a difficult situation where kids are involved. Sometimes I send kids down to her office because, you know, she knows she got that thing figured out, you know, and so on. And God's just blessed Gateway, which is a tremendous leader in Shelley. So she's here today, and she's going to be helping us talk about this topic today. By the way, if you have a student in the children's program Sunday or Wednesday night, she probably knows things about you that you wish she didn't know. Don't you?
Yeah.
It's like, because kids talk, don't they?
Oh, for sure. They talk, and their prayers are long and detailed, so.
Yeah, it's just awesome. Yeah, every little detail.
I know the good stuff, too, so that's good.
Yeah, that's awesome. We got parents out here today, grandparents, but like every parent, let me ask you a question. When did you learn to parent? Probably the same time I did, right, when you had kids. And you had parents, so I learned to parent my kids as a parent and kind of growing up. And the interesting thing is, I think I got it all figured out, or mostly figured out, or somewhat figured out, just about the time they were moving out, you know. And then, you know, as a grandparent, it's a total different ball game there. So, you know, all, it's just awesome as a grandparent. So I've said this many times before that grandkids are God's gift for not killing your own. So I believe that. But anyway, I think like many parents, you know, I did this. I made minor things major. If you're a parent, maybe you know what I'm talking about. So a lot of those things I made minor things, and most of those I don't remember at all. And I learned to parent my two kids differently because both are uniquely gifted by God. And you know what? I actually had to apologize like more than once. So anyway, but I discovered something that's really important, and that's why we want to talk about it today. And it's this, that while the role of parenting primarily rests with the parent, grandparents play a role, family plays a role, and the faith community, that's all of us, we play a role. In order to see godly kids raised in an ungodly world, it involves all of us. Parents have the primary role. Grandparents, of course, assist. But listen, it's all of us. It's this faith community. We're going to be talking about what that looks like. So if you're here and you fall into any of these categories, like I raised my kids, I'm done, I'm so glad it's over, see you later, we're going to bring you right back into that today. Good news. Aren't you glad you showed up? And I'm going to say you're part of the parenting process. If you're here and you've chosen not to have children, or you're looking to have children someday, can I just say this to you? You're part of the parenting process here in this faith community. We're all a part, and we're going to be talking about what that looks like. I think it's why I love baby dedication so much, and I do when parents come and they present their children to the Lord, because baby dedications, I often mention this during that time, really, they do three things. Number one, they recognize that children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. And some of us just kind of need to remember that when the kids are out of control and you're kind of wondering, what in the Lord, what in the world did you give me, God? They're a gift to you. And we recognize that, particularly during a baby dedication. And then we also recognize the parents' responsibility. We all have a responsibility to raise our kids in a way that's God-honoring. And as we live our lives, we live out an example before them. But thirdly, we recognize the responsibility of a faith community. That's all of us. We all have a role in the raising of kids. No parent should feel like they're alone. No parent at Gateway in our faith, and I'm only going to talk about us, but no parent in any faith community and no parent in Gateway should feel like they're alone. They should know that they have people behind them praying for them, praying for their kids. And you often hear me say this, when you see a student running through the lobby or running through here, let's just like applaud that. They're in church. I've said before, I love, I look out and I see parents, and like a few weeks ago, I was watching a mom. Her husband was out to sea, and she had four kids. And I don't know how she was doing it, but she was somehow, some way, I don't even know what the best word is for it, corralling these kids.
Herding?
Herding is a word. Herding kids, one in the arm, one over here, you know, and she came to church. She got those four kids up, and you know, and many of you do that, and I just applaud you again and again and again. You need to know that there's a faith community standing behind you, praying for you. You need to know that when your kids are seen in the lobby by us, what we're going to be asking today, look, we're going to offer up a prayer for you and for your kids, even if we don't even know you by name. That's what we're talking about, and that's the role of a faith community. Parenting is different today. It's different today, I think, than in any other time. It's different than when I was raising my kids. It's different. Now I have grandkids. We live in a different world where morals are being defined or redefined again and again, and their morals are inconsistent with God's word. That's the world that we're raising our kids in. That's the world that parents are dealing with, that kids are dealing with. Dave and I spent numbers of meetings in our community here with school district officials talking about some of these issues of what kids are being subjected to in the school system. We talked about that. That's where our kids are. And some of you are going to hear some things that Shelley's going to share that are new. Or you kind of wonder, really? But they're very, very real. And it's just like not all the things either.
Yeah, some of the things that our kids are facing, you know, some of them have been going on for a long time, but some of them are very new. I grew up, you know, not too long ago, in the 90s, and there's stuff on this list that are definitely different from when I was even growing up. So one of the things the kids are dealing with today is materialism. So how do you work with them on this concept that you always have to have more and you always have to have things and high quality, and if you don't have these things, then you're nothing, because everything is this material gain type of a thing. Another thing that a lot of us didn't have to deal with is the social networking and internet issues. Pornography, I saw a study out that said that like 30% of 10-year-olds had been subjected to pornography just through clicking online, and that number's rising all the time.
In fact, yeah, that's exactly right. Do you know that pornography addiction amongst younger people, younger teens and kids, is growing? Mm-hmm. It's sad.
There's also things like cyberbullying. I don't know if you guys have heard of that before, but it's where, you know, it's not where I make fun of you face-to-face anymore. It's where I'm going to go online and I'm going to post it in front of everybody and embarrass you and try to harm you that way. Also, online aggressors. So people seeking to connect to kids that shouldn't be connecting with kids. And they're doing that through avenues online. I never had to deal with that growing up. And that's a whole new element to think about, that now kids are responsible for who they're talking to. It's just a crazy thing. So one of the things that's been around for a while, but drug and alcohol abuse within kids and students, but also within families and people that are around them. Another one is confusing role models. The world puts out, here is the model of who you should be. Just 2 weeks ago, I actually had to Google up a new trend that was happening, and I saw something that sparked my, you know, just what is going on here? What is wrong with our world? So there were kids that were being hospitalized because they were following a confusing role model. The role model had these nice pouty lips. And so she went online and she said, oh no, I didn't get plastic surgery to get these lips. What I did was I took a glass cup and I put it over my mouth and I sucked in. And then that brings out the blood to your lips and produces these nice pouty lips. Well, kids did that and damaged their lips, broke blood vessels, they had surgery, all because of what a role model. And this affected hundreds and hundreds of students around our country. Confusing role models that tell them this is the what you should do and why you should do it, and because somebody posted on Instagram, all of a sudden it's the new rage. Also, family structures, single parents, blended families, divorces, there's a lot of that going on, a lot of things to kind of work around. Also, the attack on marriage. There's a thing called a gender spectrum now. I don't know if you guys know about that, but kids get to decide today whether they feel male or they feel female, or if they're male but they feel female today, and where are you on this spectrum? And also just an attack on sexuality and just how does that work with a child? And also, kids are growing up just far too fast. Things are put in front of them that they shouldn't even have contact with until later in life. Violence in schools is a really big thing. Cynicism, and our kids today are living in an anti-Christian culture. It's not just I don't go to church, it's actually attacking Christianity and what they're being told. There's identity and self-image issues all over the place, and evolution and other topics are taught as common sense truth, so our kids are having to decide how to deal with these in light of a Christian worldview. The idea of tolerance and how it's arrogant, it's actually arrogant, they say, to think that you have the truth and that means that other people are wrong. So literally, our kids cannot say, well, this is truth and there's nothing else, because someone says, oh, it's only truth if everybody can be true at the same time. You can't tell somebody else that they're not true. And also the idea that all religions are leading to the same exact place and that they all are true in some sense.
Yeah, so you see why if you're retired, you're not off the hook. If you have no kids at home, you're not off the hook. If you don't have children, you're not off the hook. It's why it takes all of us together, coming together to help see our students come to know Jesus and be raised with the best opportunity to live their lives before God. It involves all of us. Now, about 5.5 years ago or 6 years ago, we were looking for a children's pastor, and that's when we met Shelley and talked to her and explored where she felt God was leading her and so on. And she says, I won't come unless this is a multi-generational church, a church that commits to the value of all generations being involved, not just younger generations, not just those with kids, but people who are retired and beyond their child-rearing ages, a multi-generational church. That was important.
It's because I know that it is so important in the life of our child and the spiritual development of our children. All of these generations come together in a melting pot, and they create a pot that's full of experience and expertise, stories about God's faithfulness, tradition, knowledge, encouragement, support, different viewpoints, and a really, really, really important one is the proof of longevity, that you can stick with Jesus, and here's how. So it creates a spiritual, like a solid base for our kids to be able to build their Christian life, build their relationship with God off of. So with this, it's so important to us that I want our kids to be connected to the generations that we're starting up a new ministry this fall. Jude Hubble and I are working together to create a new ministry called Prayer Partners. And you guys will hear more about it throughout the summer. You'll have the opportunity to sign up if you feel led. But basically what it is because of that whole list of things that our kids are going through, plus more, that's just a few of them, because of things that they're going on, that are going on in their life, we want our kids to have grandma and grandpas in the church who are praying for them. And general prayer is great, but specific prayer where they have a prayer need and that person gets their prayer need and is praying for them all week. So this prayer partner, we get a thing to put in their Bible, like a little bookmark that has the kid's picture, basic information. And then 3 to 4 times a month as the kids are going into kids' church and they're giving their prayer requests, we're sending that out to you, the prayer partner, so that you have up-to-date information about how they need prayer, when they need prayer, and also where God has done miracles in their life. So just keep an eye out for that. We're looking for that older generation who can really connect in a way. These kids have parents, friends. They need to connect with the grandmas and the grandpas who are willing and dedicated to pray with them.
And, you know, those prayer requests might look a little bit different.
I mean, right.
You might be praying for
a skinned knee one time.
Yeah, yeah.
You might be praying because the kids might say, hey, my parents are thinking about divorce. I had a kitty who died 3 years ago. We get those a lot. So,
but they're very real.
But they're very,
very real.
Real
prayer requests. So what's it look like for all of us to be involved? So you got your Bibles. Let me introduce you to what I think it looks like. First Chronicles, way back in the Old Testament, chapter 9. Might take you a minute to get there. First Chronicles, chapter 9, where we're introduced to this this role called being a gatekeeper. I want to talk about that because it has everything that we're talking about today. The role of a gatekeeper. Years ago, when Jen and I were first married and prior to my going into pastoral ministry, I served in a job, I worked in a job, and part of the time I had this role. It was really, really boring. I was a gatekeeper of such. I was a standby guy, so they were welding on this big old sphere that was, you know, had product in it and so on. And they want to make sure, like, nothing happened. It was the most boring job.
I seriously don't know how you survived.
I don't know
you.
How I did either. It's like there's nothing, basically nothing to do but watch. But you were watching for something that could absolutely destroy the work that was being done. Well, that's a little bit like what we're going to read here, see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, if you're reading through the Bible, it could well be one of those chapters that you just kind of scoot through pretty quickly, right? We don't know how to pronounce the names, right? We get into the genealogies and that type of a thing. And how many of you have taken the time to go through and memorize how every name is pronounced, right? Okay, so we're just not there. But I want you to see something in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and just slide down to verse number 17. The gatekeepers, underline, circle that word, we'll be back to it, gatekeepers who return, and then we're introduced to them. Shalom was the chief gatekeeper, and just a couple sentences down, these men served as gatekeepers for the camps of the Levites. Now, Just turn the page, if your Bible's like mine, and verse number 22, in all, there were 212 gatekeepers in those days, and they were listed according to the genealogies in their villages. David and Samuel the seer had appointed their ancestors because they were reliable men. So these gatekeepers were people who could be trusted. They were reliable men to do two things: to allow certain things in, but to keep certain things out. Reliable men who would serve as gatekeepers. Now, the function of being a gatekeeper, as we read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, is pretty much non-existent today. But the spiritual function of a gatekeeper is live and well. And it's what we're all called to. I want to talk about that. The spiritual function of a gatekeeper. Reliable people who will allow certain things in, but keep certain things out that are pushing against the gate. Now, we're all into, I'm sure, most of us, and how can we protect ourselves? And what's that look like? It's going to look different in all of our families, everybody here, right? I had to kind of laugh at Shelley when I learned how she arms herself in her home, which is just two blocks away from my home.
Right.
So she sleeps with a machete.
It's not a machete. It's a survival knife.
That's what she calls it.
Let's get it straight.
It's a true story. So she sleeps with a machete, a survival knife, or something like that. So if you break into her house, I promise you, you will get stabbed or cut or something like that, right? It's how she protects herself, right, from anything that's intruding. It's a machete. Chad, a few weeks ago, was telling us about an incident that happened at his house. It's like at 3 o'clock in the morning. So he hears somebody knocking at the door, right? 3 o'clock in the morning now. And he looks out over there and here's this guy in full camouflage gear. Yeah, knocking at his door. So I was like, what did you do? You know, he gets a hammer. I go, what in the world are you going to do with a hammer? Throw it at him or what?
I'll take a machete any day.
Yeah, so we are one protected staff. So we got a machete and a hammer, you know. That's the way that looks right there. But
watch out, world.
Look out, world. So this staff is ready to go. But you understand, we do things, don't we, to stop the intrusion of certain things. Can I just add a little side note here, if you let me do it? I think it's really important. So I've talked to people and individuals and family members and husbands and wives and that when we allow certain things into our homes, and I am not going to give you a list, when we allow certain things into our home, we remove what I believe is a spiritual protection over our home. Think of an umbrella that we hold over us to protect us from the elements, right? And the rain and all this kind of stuff, the weather. When we allow certain things into our home, and Jesus will speak to you about those things, and some of them are very obvious, we remove the spiritual protection. And I think it's a very, very serious thing. As gatekeepers, we're charged to keep things out that are always wanting to come in. They're always confronting us in all of life, and they're confronting kids, and they're confronting parents. They're confronting all of us. We all have a role to be a gatekeeper that keeps certain things out and lets certain things in. The office, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, is gone, but the spiritual function remains. So whether you're a single parent here today, now is raised by a single parent, you're part of a blended family or a traditional parenting model, the most significant part of our lives and our children's lives is our spiritual health. Absolutely. It's not the stuff that you mentioned earlier. It's not the material things that we sometimes as parents want to give our kids. The most significant thing is our spiritual health and the spiritual health of our student. Everything else is secondary. Everything else. In fact, just listen to this quote from George Barna. Every dimension of a person's life experience hinges on his or her moral and spiritual condition. Did you get that? Every dimension of a person's life, every dimension, insert a student that you know or your child's life, experience hinges on his or her moral and spiritual condition. You see, what you believe and where you aim your heart determines the outcome of your life. What is it that we're teaching our kids? What are we doing as a faith community to support our parents, support our families, support our students? I don't care if you know them by name or not. Are we praying for them? Are we all spiritual gatekeepers? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." We're to guard our hearts, each one of us, because how we live out our life in this faith community impacts those around us. Do you know that how you live out your life out in that lobby out there impacts the students that you don't even know? Do you know that? I believe that from the depth of my heart. How our kids and how our students see us acting and reacting in our home environments says something about what we hold pure. Here's just a few weeks ago, I picked up my grandson after school, and he's always hungry after school, always.
He's 13, right?
Yeah, he's 13. So, you know, and so of course, you know, I take him to the store or to the restaurant. Yeah, I always do. And in fact, one time my son said to me, "Dad, you've got to be a little tougher on the kids." I'm a grandparent, for crying out loud, you know. That rule doesn't apply. All right, so anyway. But we went to this restaurant, fast food place, and Hunter had a coupon for something free. You know, whatever, ice cream, whatever it was. And so I went to use that, and the waitress said, "I'm too busy, you can use that another time." So I thought, well, what am I going to do now? And my grandson, you know, this stuff goes through your mind, doesn't it? Like in seconds. And so I ended up saying, okay, we'll just use it a different time. You know, I'd lie to you if I said I did that every time. Thank God for this one time anyway, you know, right? And how we live out our life before our students makes a difference. It impacts them spiritually. How we act and react in the lobby, how we carry out our lives, even if these kids don't know us, makes a difference. So if you're a parent, particularly the purpose of our parenting, at the very center of it, is to teach our children about the wonder and the awesomeness of God and how to have a relationship with Him, how to have Jesus live in us and then through us. We teach our children what it looks like to live from a biblical worldview. And today we're giving you a tremendous resource. Shelley will introduce it a little bit later, of 11 ways to help your students live from a biblical worldview. Role of parenting doesn't begin with how much you know or how much you don't know. I mean, you might be here and people call you Dr. Parent because you got this whole thing figured out, you know, and that's how good you are. And we have parents like that. Thank God for that. It begins with how we live our life. And so let's check out Deuteronomy.
So if you guys want to turn to Deuteronomy 6, we're going to read through verses 4 through 9. It's also going to be on the screen there. But just to give you a little background information, this was written by Moses, and this is a commandment. And it was specifically for life in the land that Israel is entering, the promised land. So life there will be different than it was in the wilderness. So there Israel is going to face some new challenges, new temptations. And since Moses couldn't go into the promised land with them, he was overwhelmingly trying to like push the important information onto the Israelites before they went in. So he stresses this, and this is the command that he leaves ringing in the Israelites' ears. And so before we read this, though, just think about it in this way. The Israelites were going into a new land. There was new challenges, new temptations, new situations. Our kids are going into a new situation with new challenges and new temptations. So we talked about a few of them before, but how then do we act as a spiritual gatekeeper? How do we keep our kids in this biblical worldview so that for the rest of their life, they can navigate when the world is always changing and God never changes. How can we help them to view that? So starting with verse number 4, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it starts here. It says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today." So where does it start? It starts with us and our relationship with God. So if you imagine, everybody just imagine yourself as the engine of a train, like the train engine, right? You're at the front. And following behind are a bunch of cars. If the train engine is to ever go off track, more than likely the cars will start going off track as well. So as spiritual gatekeepers, we are like that train engine that we are going straight on this track. And it's our responsibility. If the kids are going to follow us, then we need to stay on track at that point in time. So then it goes on, verse 7 through 9, and it says, okay, so out of the overflow of our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with God is right, and it's on track, then the outflow of that is now this. He says, repeat them again and again to your children. Tell them about it when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts and of your houses and your gates. So the natural response is that God is in everything we say and we do at all times, not just when we're at church. It's the interactions outside of church. I will tell you, I can tell the kids of families who talk about church or talk about God outside of church and the ones who God is only for a building. So it's very, very important, he says, that all the time that you're living this out day in and day out. You should write them on your doorpost. Put them on your hands and your forehead. In some Jewish traditions, they actually like tie the words of the Lord to their wrists and to their forehead. But Moses is using figurative language here where he's saying, with your hands, everything that you do, and on your forehead, your mind, the way that you think and the way that you process things, that is all surrounded. And it's all embedded in your relationship with God. And outflowing from that, the kids will see that. And then write them on your doorpost, that you're home. You're not letting those things in that you talked about. You're a spiritual gatekeeper there. And then it actually says, and on your gates, you know, doing some research there, the gates weren't only just for this is my house, but they tended to be community gates. And that's where all of us come into play because we become the spiritual gatekeepers. It's our responsibility to have a part of this to help keep those things out that shouldn't be there and help bring in the things that should.
Yeah, and Shelley's talked about this before. And she says, Tom, I can tell you, I can tell the homes where God's talked about and outside. You've talked about that during our days. And so what are we teaching? See, what we're to do as parents, as grandparents, as a faith community is to pass down this faith. Just listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I remember your genuine faith, speaking to Timothy, for you share the faith that was what? That first filled your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. We're to pass the faith down. The world is a confusing and changing place, and we need to teach our kids what it looks like to anchor to the unchanging God. In this world that's always changing, look, there's someone who doesn't change. And what we're to do as parents, grandparents, as a faith community, is to show our kids a God who doesn't change. What do they see us doing? Let me just toss this thought out before I lead us in prayer. We can only pass down what we possess. We can only pass down what we possess. So like for you, just think about that for a moment and just respond in a couple ways. What do you possess today? We can only pass down what we possess. What's at the center of our heart? Where is God in your life? Where is God in my life? What do my kids see? What do my grandkids see? What do these students running through the lobby see in me? What do they see in us together as a faith community? We can only pass down what we possess. So I'd just like you to respond in a couple ways this morning. Number one, for some of us, it'd be a brand new commitment. For some of us, it'd be a recommitment. For some of us, it's just a reminder. that we make a commitment today to live in sync with the teachings of the Bible. We've been talking about that. So critical, so important. We commit ourselves, God, I'll put you at the center. I'm going to live in sync with the teaching of your word, your holy word. Then secondly, I'm going to ask you to take time for kids, yours and others. I can tell you what it does to me. Honestly, when I see so many of you involved, and many of you are beyond the child-rearing ages, but you've committed your life, and I see you working in the nursery and early childhood over here. You're holding kids. Some of you pray. I mean, you pray. Some of you give financially so that kids can be reached. We're all a part. We all have a role. But the question is, are we fulfilling that role? Are we living that out? Because it makes a difference. And when you live out what Jesus has called you to, you're making a difference in lives that you'll never meet this side of heaven. You are. So I'd like to lead us in prayer. Would you just let the Holy Spirit speak to you in these two areas? Maybe we've been walking out of sync. Maybe we've kind of like turned a bit of a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit, who is saying, I want to change this in your life. Jesus wants to do something different in us. God's speaking to you. Maybe we've been living our life out of sync with the Bible. Maybe there's one particular area, and you've heard me say it so many times before, that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, let's embrace that. Let's embrace the change that he wants to bring into our life. He doesn't desire to hurt us. He desires that we draw close to him. So, Father, I would pray that you would speak to us in this moment. And God, as we commit to living out this life with you at the center, just remind us again and again of what it means to have you live in us and then through us and the lives that are impacted. Some we will never know. Some we'll never see. And people are watching us. So we make that commitment. And God, as we just take time to reflect on our role as parents, as grandparents, as some who have no children, Lord, either by choice or you haven't blessed us yet. We fit into every category. God, would you just remind us today of the need for all of us to be involved, to pray and to give and to be involved in these students' lives, Lord. When we see them, we pray for them. We pray for parents. I pray that every parent would know that you're not in this alone. There are people who are standing behind you. And we give you thanks. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Well, it's Mother's Day today, and I think this is a pretty good issue to kind of tackle today. And I want moms to know you're not in this alone, and we just thank you. We have such deep gratitude for all of you and grandparents, and we want to say thank you to you. And we have a little gift we're going to give you in just a few moments, but we'll say thank you this way. We can't capture it all, but maybe just a little bit.
To all the moms who dealt with broken airless, painted fingers, learning the French braid all over again, you put up with our not-so-good decisions and our really not-so-good decisions. You made us feel